Good morning, and God bless you on this Lord's Day, the 13th of December, 2020. It'll soon be 2021. We've got two Lord's Days left on in this year. Next Sunday and the Sunday following will be the last two Sundays of this 2020. Anyhow, I hope and pray that you all had a good week. Despite whatever might take place in your lives that attempts to work against that outcome. Colleen and I continue to pray that the Lord is blessing you, as he promises that he certainly will do, providing we continue to walk faithfully with him in accordance with his word. Again this week, for our encouragement and instruction in the word of God on this Lord's Day, I'm using one of David Cloud's messages from his series, Knowing God's Will in Perilous Times. The topic of the message is transformation, focusing upon Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, which instructs we who claim to be Christians, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God requires of the genuine Christian who wants to obey and please him that we are to willingly and joyfully submit to the sanctifying conviction of the Holy Spirit in all areas of our lives, allowing him to transform us by washing and cleansing our minds with the water of God's word, as Ephesians 5, verse 26 puts it. Psalm 119 and verse 9 gives witness to this truth, that it is the partaking of the word of God that cleanses our thinking and actions, and not some emotional religious ritual or some physical ceremony that we might get involved in. The Lord our God asks us the question through the psalmist, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? God does not leave us wondering about that very profound question. But before our wicked hearts have an opportunity to come up with some supposedly good ideas, God provides the only acceptable response, where the psalmist answers God by saying that a young man shall cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. As we submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word on this Lord's Day, let's pray that the scripture will truly wash and cleanse us, that it will renew us and transform our thinking and our actions, that they might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which you have written down for us, Lord, to read in a book called the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that you promise that as born-again believers, Lord, who have your Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand the truth of your word, Lord, that we won't be led astray to think other things, Lord. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will serve to each one of us, Lord, severally, as he will, to where we are in our particular time in life, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us today. Encourage us, Lord. Give us assurance that we know who we have believed, Lord, and we're secure to the day that we see you face to face. Thank you for the people, Lord. Bless each one, and bless the word to their hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As usual, for those who are making use of them, I've chosen two hymns to be part of our time of devotion to the Lord this morning. The message will be introduced with hymn number 315 entitled Deeper and Deeper, and it will conclude with hymn number 410 entitled The Banner of the Cross. So God bless you as we bring our praise and worship before the Lord this morning, and I hope you will be challenged, encouraged, and strengthened in your walk with the Lord from this excellent message from our brother David Cloud. So God bless you, hymn number 315 entitled Deeper and Deeper. Amen. Praise the Lord. The words of the hymn we've just sung are appropriate for Brother Cloud's message this morning. But verse 2 is particularly relevant, where we sang, "Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know, bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me and make, till I am moulded and meet." As I've already announced, our message this morning is from David Cloud's series on Knowing God's Will in Perilous Times. And the topic of the message is on transformation. So God bless you as we submit ourselves to the teaching and preaching from his word this morning, presented by our brother in the Lord, David Cloud.
All right, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this evening to support this Bible conference. Started on Sunday morning, and our subject and our theme this week is Knowing God's Will in Perilous Times. Our text is Romans chapter 12, if you would look with me again at that text tonight. Romans chapter 12, and tonight we're going to read the whole passage. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Wow, there's a lot of Christian living there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love to us. Lord, this is Christ. And Lord, this is our head. This is the head of the new creation, who is this man who lives, reflects and lives and is this life that we're reading about here. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided salvation for us. And Lord, you have provided eternal life. And Lord, that we might become like Christ, we might be like Christ. Lord, that is your goal for us, that we might be conformed to his image. beginning in this life, those of us that are saved. Lord, help us now as we look at your good and acceptable and perfect will. Lord, help the young people that are listening tonight and will listen later by the videos. Father, help the mothers and fathers. Help the preachers. Father, help the grandparents. Help us, Lord. This is beautiful Christian living. We pray that we might grow, that we might, in a new way, Father, seek to walk in the path, Lord, you've put before us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at the will of God according to this beautiful passage, which deals with all the major aspects of knowing the will of God. And we're dealing with salvation, and that is where the will of God always begins. And then surrender, and it is a personal choice that has to be made once and for all, and then day by day after we're saved. And then separation, which is an absolute necessity for knowing the will of God. And then transformation, and then ministry. Transformation. This Greek word is transformed here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed. Transformed. It's a powerful word. It's the Greek word, metamorpho. Beautiful word. I love to study butterflies. Metamorphosis. It's the most amazing thing. One of the most amazing things in creation. You have a little egg. Of course, the egg didn't just get there. The egg was laid. That's the beginning of the process. You have a little tiny egg. Usually that egg is beautiful. It's usually a beautiful little thing. All kinds of shapes and colors. Different kind of butterflies. And you have that little egg, and that little egg hatches, and out comes this caterpillar. It's got multiple legs, and it crawls around on these little legs, and it has a mouth, and it eats leaves. And it grows 3,000 times. It increases 3,000 times its weight in 20 days. 3,000 times its weight, 20 days. If a baby that weighed 8 pounds, it would weigh 24,000 pounds in 20 days. Now, that would be a difficult thing to deal with. It's an incredible thing, the butterfly. And so it eats away and eats away. It's just an eating machine. Has no sex organs, cannot reproduce. A caterpillar. And then it finds a little place, and it finds the right place, and it's on the right kind of leaf and everything, and it weaves a silk pad, a beautiful little silk pad. It's got a silk pad weaving machine built into the little caterpillar, which is a complicated mechanism in itself. It weaves a little silk pad, and then it makes a cremaster, it's called, and it's a very amazing little thing because it's got to hang itself on that silk pad. It's got to hang itself on there so tight and so strong that winds and storms and whatever won't blow it off. And it makes this little cremaster hook, and it hooks itself in there, and it forms it sheds its head, sheds its jaws, sheds its legs, and it forms a pupa. And it's a little soft jelly kind of thing at that point. But then the pupa outside, the skin gets hard, and inside the pupa, an amazing thing happens. The creature dissolves into biological soup. That's what they call it, soup. Everything that was involved in that caterpillar dissolves into a soup. And then it reforms itself inside that pupa into a butterfly, which has absolutely nothing to do with a caterpillar. It's a completely different creature. It can fly. They're called flying flowers. It has these delicate little jointed legs, long legs, not little funny little caterpillar legs. It's got this proboscis, which is an amazing organ to suck honey, the sweet honey out of the flowers. And it's got these beautiful wings that are usually incredibly beautifully colored. And so it's an entirely kind of creature that comes out of that. And that process is transformation. And we're thinking, of course, about resurrection. Resurrection is going to be that. And one day we're going to experience that complete, absolute transformation from this old caterpillar to a real butterfly, to a butterfly kind of thing. And to be like Christ. But that transformation begins, according to the Bible, in this present life. And metamorphosis. And God is telling us that this is a necessary part of knowing His will. And spiritual transformation is victory over the world. This spiritual transformation, which is something that happens in the mind and in life, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This transformation is the victory over the world. The Word of God in us and the things that are happening in us must be so powerful that we can resist that molding and being shaped into the world's image. Something in us must be more powerful. It all has to happen inside and be reflected outside, but it all has to happen really inside. And transformation, we read in this passage, comes by the renewing of the mind. So we're back to the mind. And we must learn to think God's thoughts, and that's what transformed the life. And the mind, therefore, is the battleground for the transformation. And the mind is the whole fundamental thing about knowing God's will. And that changing of the mind happens by only one thing, and that is the power of the Word of God. It comes through the Bible. Transformation comes through the Bible. As the Bible transforms the mind, changes the mind, it transforms the life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this word metamorph is used again in the context of being changed into the image of Christ, and that happens through the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this passage about the believer's relationship with the law of Moses, which is something we very much need to understand, and I don't think many Christians understand it very well, but this is a key passage on that. And in verse 18, we read, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord..." Beholding as in a glass the glory of love. What glass is that? Well, it's this glass. It's not a dream or imagining something. It's here. It's the Word of God. This is where we see the image of Christ. And as we behold that, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, showing us the image of Christ, and that is transformation. And that is metamorphosis, changed. The transformation process comes by the Word of God, the Word of God. And it all comes back to the Word of God, and that's why we're Bible people. We are Bible people. Bible, Bible, Bible. Not because it's some religious thing. No, it's living. A living book. A living book. I love books, but no other book is a living book. A living, transformational book. A book with spiritual power, growing power in it. The Bible. The Bible's an amazing thing. The stronger your relationship, the more passionate your relationship with the Bible, the more transformation there's going to be. Little Bible, little growth. Little Bible, little transformation. Little Bible, little separation. Little Bible, little knowing of the will of God. Always comes back to this book, this Bible. Bible's a whole university. There's more wisdom in this. There's more wisdom in this book than all the books in all the great libraries of the world put together. Yale and Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge and you name them. And all their great libraries. In all the languages. No, this book has far more wisdom on one page than all those books, really. Because this is absolute truth. This is living. The Bible's a paradise. I love the Bible. The more you love the Bible, the more transformation there's going to be. The more wisdom, the more spiritual wisdom, the more knowing the will of God, the more doing the will of God, the more fruitfulness. It all comes back to the Bible. And that's what Romans 12 is teaching us. That this transformation comes by the mind. the mind saturated with the Word of God. The Bible's a paradise. I love paradises. Paradise, there are slivers of paradise still in this world. God made a paradise, Eden. We were at the museum today. We were at the Natural History Museum of Denver, Colorado. And it's a fantastic museum, world class. And full of amazing artifacts that have been preserved and full of lies and myths. And we're told that there was a time on earth when there were no flowers. Yeah, only for 3 or 4 days. What a sad earth that would be. No flowers. No, God made a garden. God made a garden really quickly there in that first week. God made a garden. We cannot begin to understand how beautiful that garden was, but well, we can begin because God still allows little slivers of Edens and paradises in this world. I love to visit them when I travel. Paradise, that's an old Persian word. It's from an old Persian word. The Persian kings would build their paradises with all their riches and slaves and whatnot. And they would fill their paradises. That's what they call paradiso. Their paradises, their personal royal paradises full of all any kind of plants or whatever they would want. And animals, they were zoos also. Paradises. There's one over in Pennsylvania. It's called Longwood Gardens. Longwood Gardens. And, it's an amazing place. I love to visit my friend, Steve Rogers over there and preach there. And usually we'll go over to Longwood Gardens for a little while. And, it's 1,077 acres of paradise. It's huge. At 1.6 square miles. And, flowers of every kind of conceivable flowers, indoor and outdoor flowers. 5-acre fountain garden with 1,700 fountain jets and an Italian water garden, and you've got colors and smells and insects and birds, and it's a little paradise. Yeah, but this is a paradise. You can walk through the pages of this paradise, spiritual paradise. The Bible's a treasure mine filled with silver and gold and jewels. And you can walk through there and collect those silvers, that silver and gold and jewels, more valuable than all the money of the world. Bill Gates, of all of his money, has nothing compared to any of the silver and gold and jewels in this book. It's an ocean of truth. It's a feast. I like feast. This is a feast. Yeah, I love feast. Shady Maple in Pennsylvania. You ever been to Shady Maple? Probably a good thing. It's in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. Again, Steve Rogers takes me over there. 200 feet of buffet tables. 200 feet of buffet tables. Cheese bars and soups and all sorts of meats. You got beef and pork and chicken and salmon. Flavored breads. Flavored breads. All kinds of flavored breads. And southern style vegetables. And cooked to order breakfast. And you've got And don't leave and go eat now. And Amish-style cakes and pies. It's just, it's a feast. And this is a feast. Spiritual feast for the mind and the soul. This book has the best theology. The truth about God. That's its first purpose. That I might see God here. It has the best history. It's the key to understanding human history. It's the best social science. It's the best philosophy. Books like Ecclesiastes and Job. What powerful philosophy as to the purpose of life and such. And the best social science and the best natural history and the best apologetics and the best prophecy. Well, the only prophecy, Nostradamus. Nostradamus, He's a famous secular prophet, but his prophecies were so vague and so meaningless that you could make them say anything whatsoever you would want them to say. But not the Bible. The Bible's prophecies are very clear and very specific and very simple usually in the wording even though you have to study and understand Hebrew metaphors. But prophecy, I can know the future. I can know the future in great detail. all the way out into eternity. What a book. And to fall in love with this book and to learn this book and to learn it better and better and better and better, that is the transformation process. There's no shortcut. And so what we need is Bible people. Bible people. People that are in love with the Bible, people that know how to study the Bible, churches that build up people in the Bible. Every church should be a Bible institute. I don't mean every church should have a Bible institute. Every church should be a Bible institute. For every soul in that church to be built up as much as possible in the Word of God, because this book is thrilling. That's what we teach our young people in Nepal. This book is thrilling. This is not some religious thing. Oh, I've got to do something. This book is thrilling. The more you understand it, the more you understand how to interpret it, the more thrilling it is and the more transformation that there is for fruitful Christian living and knowing the will of God. And the treasures of the Bible will open to those who love it more than gold and silver, and those to whom it is sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, verse 72 and 103. It won't open up its treasures to just anybody. It won't open up its treasures if you approach it as an intellectual. Recently, in an intellectual way. Recently, we had a young man in our church that had seemed, he was a baptized church member. It seemed like he was saved. And nobody really doubted, that I know of, doubted his salvation except perhaps his parents. Because he didn't do very good at home in honoring his parents, which is always a serious sign. But he played the guitar in our little orchestra thing, and he served the Lord. He's a very intelligent young man. But he recently got saved. And so I went to talk to him about that. And I said, well, what was going on? Did you read the Bible before? He said, yes, but it was only an intellectual exercise. The treasures of the Bible will open to those who are that are delighting in it. That's what Psalm 119, verse 72 and 103 say. This is the book, Psalm 119. I remember when I discovered Psalm 119, which was not long after I was saved, and I was praying for a Christian friend. And the first Christian friend that God gave me, his name was Richard, and he had been saved at least a year before I was saved, and he was a great Bible student. And he was teaching me many things in the Bible. And one thing he showed me one day was the delights of Psalm 119. It's all about the man of God and the Word of God. Every verse is about the man of God and the Word of God. And it's powerful and it's amazing. It's an infinite thing. You could study Psalm 119 every day of your life and never even begin to come to the end of that one psalm. But it's talking here about delighting in the Word of God. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That is the heart. That is the soul that will, but the Bible will open up to you. If that is your attitude toward it. Is it? Test yourself tonight. I'm not talking about religion. The law of thy mouth. This is a man speaking to God. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. And then in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is not just some flowery language. This was the truth of his heart, what he actually felt and experienced toward the Word of God. And when you have that, when that is a reality, when you can pray that same thing in truth, that is when the Word of God will open up to you and open up to you and open up to you sweeter than honey. I love to visit Israel. I love Israel. We recently finished the book, Jews in Fighter Jets, which deals with the last 2,500 years of Israel's history. Israel, the most important nation on earth. But it especially deals with modern Israel, Jews and fighter jets. Jews are the best fighter jet pilots on earth. Some American fighter jet pilots would probably just try to dispute that, but they're good. They're good. And they have to be. They are surrounded by enemies. But I love to study Jewish things. Jews, the nation of Israel is apostate still today, spiritually dead still today. And the next thing on God's prophetic calendar for Israel is the reception of the Antichrist and the building of that third temple. And so opening up. But they have a custom. They have a custom that's very interesting to me. In northern Israel, I went there last year up in the northern Israel. I was studying the Talmud and the Jewish rabbinical Judaism, studying that. And went to this place called Safed up in northern Sfad or something like that, up in northern Israel. And these are where these great rabbis are buried. That are supposed to, these Orthodox, very ultra-Orthodox Jews go there to get spiritual power from the tombs and things. And, but they have a custom among those ultra-Orthodox that a little boy, they don't cut his hair until he's 3 years old. And, it's called Upsaron, or Chalaka custom. And it looks like a little girl. And but at age three, they have the first hair cutting. And they bring them up there to Sfad in that place where those tombs are and everything. And that's the point where they cut his hair and they have a ceremony. And that's when the boy will begin to learn the Hebrew alphabet at age three. Learn the Hebrew alphabet. And my little 2-year-old grandson is learning the Hebrew alphabet these days. So he's a little bit ahead of those Jews. But one thing to do, very interesting, in that ceremony, they take honey and they put it on the page of the Hebrew alphabet there, and they have the little boy lick the honey to signify that the Word of God is sweet. And that, of course, is a vain tradition, but it also comes right out of the Scriptures. The Word of God should be sweeter than honey. And when it is, we begin to grow in our understanding of it very well. I've always had a delight in the Word of God ever since I've been saved, a passionate delight in the Word of God from the first day. I didn't care about general education and or pursuing money. God being my witness, all I wanted to do was study the Bible, learn the Bible, and pursue God's will. And I understand these things quite well after 45 years of pursuing that passion, the Word of God. But studying the Bible takes work. It takes that heart, that passionate heart of love, deep love for truth, that truth is more important than anything else in the world. But it takes work. That's the stickler. Studying the Bible to have that changed mind and that transformed life, it's simply work at many levels. Proverbs 2 verse 4 describes it. Proverbs 2 verse 4. When I was a young Christian, I was challenged at Bible college by some preacher to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And I did that for many years. It was a very beneficial and powerful habit in my life. Proverbs being such a practical book. And there's 31 chapters to Proverbs, and so you will read Proverbs once a month with that habit. But here in Proverbs 2 verse 4, the Bible says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so I have to know wisdom, and so this is talking about Bible study, because wisdom is found here, it's found here. And I have to seek it as men seek silver. And silver is not something, and treasures are not something that you usually find walking along the road there and you see the pile of silver there. That's not very typical. And no, it takes work to go out and dig for silver and locate silver and dig for silver, and it's just all hard work. But men do it for the desire to have riches and the desire to get rich. But God is saying that I have to study the Bible like that, with that kind of passion, with that kind of industry, to know wisdom, or I cannot know wisdom. It takes work. You have to learn how to study the Bible. And one of the things that we passionately do is try to help God's people understand the Bible. The first thing that I recommend that any Christian do is take a course on effectual Bible study. And I have a course on that. It's a 12-hour course, the Effectual Bible Student. Very practical. Very practical course, and it teaches how to have a daily Bible study, how to establish it. Very practical suggestions about that, where and how, and how to concentrate, how to keep your mind on it, all those things. But then how to use Bible study tools. How to use them. What kind of tools to get, and then how to use them. And then principles of Bible interpretation, how you can understand the Bible for yourself, the principle of context and the principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture and other such principles. Very practical, 12-hour video course. And we have it on the table back there. And one of the first things that a Bible believer has to do if he wants to become a serious Bible student and have his mind changed and have his life transformed, I believe, is take a survey of the Bible. A survey of the Bible. You've got to understand the whole Bible. You've got to begin to see that the Bible is as a big picture, and how each part and each book starts to fit together. And this is no small book. The newest part of this book is 2,000 years old. And so it's not going to read like the morning newspaper. It is not the morning newspaper. If a Bible, I remember as a new Christian, I went to the Christian bookstore. The man that led me to Christ bought me a King James Bible. But I went to the Christian bookstore one day, Southern Baptist bookstore, and I said, I want one of those easy to read Bibles. He said, I don't recommend it. That was a long time ago. I said, no, I really do. I want one of those easy read. This King James Bible is hard to read. He said, okay, here's a today's English version is what sold me. Good News for Modern Man. I took it home. I read the New Testament. You know, it's kind of like a novel. Just real quickly, I'm a quick reader. And I knew instinctively that was not the Word of God. I don't ever read the newspaper twice. No, we have a good translation here, a powerful translation here, but we have to learn how to understand it. And one of the first things you have to do is see how it all fits together and take a survey. We have a survey. It's a very serious survey. It starts with the Old Testament history and geography. This is the newest edition of that. It's got a lot of maps and various tools to help along the way. And very serious Old Testament study, survey, very detailed survey. And then the Gospels, when you come to the New Testament, the four Gospels, focusing on Matthew. But that gives the history then of Christ, of course, and his life. And then Acts, which is the history of the early churches. And so that's the history of the whole Bible in those three courses. And that's a very, 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 very necessary thing. I am convinced that the equivalent of a Bible Institute education is the starting point, just starting point for beginning to understand the Bible and becoming an effectual Bible student. At least that much training, and it's available. And it's available in many formats. And many churches offer Bible Institute educations like that. But the problem is that so few of God's people have that kind of passion. God's not going to, you can't put this under your pillow and get it that way, sleeping on it. It takes that passionate desire. I've got to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to understand this book. I want to come to the place where I really understand this book. I want to come to the place where I read this and I'm really understanding this. And you can, but it takes work. And that's the necessary part. There's no shortcut of the transformation of the mind and the life. And then knowing the will of God. Transformation, metamorphosis. And then you've got to learn how to use Bible study tools. Like a Bible dictionary. This Bible dictionary, hundreds of people have written to me and told me that it's their favorite Bible dictionary. Many have. When I was in South Africa 3 years ago, a missionary brought a young man up to me, South African man, and he said, recently this man testified in our men's meeting. And he said, you know, Brother Cloud's encyclopedia, he said, that's so important to me. He said, I was thinking the other day that if my house was burning down, I would run in there and I would get my Bible and I would get that encyclopedia. I'd save it. And that encouraged my heart. But we've had many testimonies like that through the years. It's a serious Bible dictionary. It's much more than that. It's a whole Bible encyclopedia. You have to have tools like that. You have to learn how to use tools like that. Strong's Concordance and other tools, treasure scripture knowledge, and other basic tools that we teach God's people how to use. But that's not enough. It's not enough to have it. It's not enough to even know how to use it. It's got to be there, right there, right there, by where you read the Bible. Not across the room, not over there with your wife or husband or whatever. You should not share these. You need to have your own Bible study tools. Some things you do in private. But it's got to be right there so that because if it's over there somewhere, you're not going to go and get it every time you need it. And how often do you need it? Every time you read something in the Bible you don't understand, that is the time where you've got to go to a dictionary. That's what I did as a new Christian. I had grown up in church. I had grown up in a Baptist church. I had gone through the motion of getting saved and getting baptized at about age 10 or 11. But I knew nothing about the Bible at age 23 when I got saved. I was just Bible ignorant, except for a few stories I remembered, like David and Goliath. And I thought David was a little boy. I was Bible ignorant. The man that led me to Christ bought me a Strong's Concordance. And I just devoured that thing. I used it up the first year. I literally used up that edition of the Strong's Concordance. It was worn out. It was broken and worn out because every word, I looked it up. Every word I didn't know. And that was most of the words in those days. And especially this book is 400 years old. This translation is 400 years old. And so it takes some work. And it's beautiful work. It's powerful work to study the words. Just to study the words of the Bible is such a transformational thing. Work. Takes some work. But all the benefits of it. Yeah, you've got to have those tools and you've got to have them right there. And then use them and use them and use them. Now we can have those tools on our iPhones, on our iPads or whatever. And it's even more convenient. We have more tools than we've ever had, and Bible people have ever dreamed of having, and yet there's more ignorance in the Bible, I think, than any time in the history of the English people, at least since England came out of the Catholic Church. They didn't come far enough at first, but that was a great turning point. And so there is no shortcut here. God is telling us very clearly how the life is transformed, that this transformation is an absolute necessary part of knowing God's will. None of these things can be skipped over. But this is just a lifelong, daily, lifelong thing. The transformation process through the changing of the mind by the Word of God. And the Word of God must get into the heart and the life. So there has to be more than just studying and more even than just memorizing. Memorizing is a very important part of transforming the mind and life. But more than that, I have to meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1 and many other passages, Joshua 1. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. For a few years, we have had a thing that we do in the church. We memorize one verse of the Bible every week as a church. But I was thinking some months ago that we're not spending enough time understanding that verse and then meditating on it during the week. We have we're starting a new policy, a new plan, which it's a little Bible journal. It's a little daily Bible memorization journal so that you write down things to make you think about and meditate on that verse more effectually during the week. And so that it's not memorizing just like a parrot. You know, a parrot could, I guess, be taught to say a verse, but the creature would not have a clue as to what he was saying. And I think too often we're like parrots. And so it has to get down into the meditation day and night. And you have to take the time to study the Bible thoughtfully and purposely. And so this is the transformation process. This is the process of knowing God's will. It comes back to people who are passionate Bible students. But in my experience, that's rare. And until we have that kind of heart that is passionate for these things, like the psalmist of Psalm 119 and Proverbs 2, verse 4, until God's people have that passion to know this book and to pay whatever price is necessary to know this book, there's not going to be much transformation, and there's not. And people just kind of stay the same year after the year, and just kind of stay the same. I don't want to stay the same. I'm 68 years old. I don't want to stay the same. And the way that you don't stay the same is continuing, maintaining, and increasing a passionate relationship with the Word of God. And I give very practical things about that. So it comes back to individuals and churches. How much do we really want to know the will of God? Salvation, surrender, separation, transformation, and ministry. Pastor, would you come?
I'm sure you realize that Brother Cloud wasn't referring to me when he closed his message when he said, "Pastor, would you come?" But nevertheless, let's conclude his message with a closing prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for the godly instruction and challenge that we've been blessed to receive from Brother Cloud's message this morning. Thank you also, Lord, that you have given us your eternal word, written down in the English language for we English-speaking people here at Coastline Baptist Church, that we may know and understand what is your will for each one of our lives. As we continue in our desire to be a blessing to you, and also be a blessing to each other. Thank you, Lord, for having your hand upon each of us for good this week, protecting us from the evil, both spiritual and physical, that attempts to draw us away from our faithfulness to you. Keep us in your care again this week, we pray, Lord. Let us be led in the light of your word. Help us to discern the voice of your Holy Spirit instructing us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Give us good health, we pray, strengthen our bodies and minds that we might truly experience the peace and joy that you give to those who faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, hymn number 410, is a challenge and a prayer entitled "The Banner of the Cross." Once again, I would encourage each of us to take heed of the words of this great hymn, acknowledging as we do that we don't march as an army beneath the banner proclaiming some frail human being, or even some church, but we march beneath a banner displaying the cross, announcing the gospel of salvation and eternal life, which is freely available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Despite the global lockdown and isolation because of the anti-God Chinese virus plague, God still calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he still provides open doors of opportunity to do so. Keep Andy's young workmate Cliff before the Lord this week, as the God of this world will do all that he can to prevent Cliff from believing and keep him eternally locked in darkness. So God bless you as we purpose to please him this coming week. And as I usually like to encourage everyone, keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe. Amen. Hymn number 410, entitled The Banner of the Cross.